Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me today.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, Bill.
So we're down here in the bunker, right?
Uh-huh.
Which is where most Christians have spent the last 2 months,
and here's,
unfortunately.
And here's the question.
In their bunkers. And you get that I'm a little bit irritated.
Here's the question. Yeah, I'm a little bit bothered myself. Here's Seattle is overturning a social order. The mob has kicked the mayor out as of this morning and shut down the police station. Minneapolis, of course, the mob
burned down,
looted 700 businesses.
Chased the mayor out of the streets.
Protest. And hundreds of thousands are marching together on Washington, D.C., Seattle, Minneapolis, and Los Angeles.
And Castle Rock.
So far, in Castle Rock, nobody's shutting down these protests. Meanwhile, Christians are huddled in their basement, refusing to open their churches because Governor Nero or Newsom or whoever it is telling them not to go to church. Does this make any sense to you, Bill?
I attended two protests on Sunday afternoon. I went to church. I then went down to the state capitol in Denver and was part of the protest against the mandatory vaccination bill that is encroaching upon families' authority
right.
in that area.
1,000 people showed up to that protest and didn't do any good.
No, they had notables like Michelle Malkin testified against the bill. Robert Kennedy testified against the bill. So you had a wide spectrum of political views testifying against this state intrusion into family jurisdiction. I then left there and went back to Castle Rock. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a BLM protest. Now, that's not Bureau of Land Management.
That's Black Lives Matter.
Yes. Thank you. I get those two confused because mm-hmm. they're so similar, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it was organized by a pastor. But during the 2 hours that I was there, he had invited a black pastor, a black minister, the guy claimed to be a minister, from Denver. But during the 2 hours there, I didn't hear a single scripture quoted. I didn't hear the gospel presentation. I didn't hear the remedy for the riots is Jesus. I didn't hear the remedy for brutality is to bring people to Christ. I didn't hear the remedy for a racial divide was to center around the Word of God. I didn't hear that it's the Holy Spirit who brings peace to these troubled times. What I heard was whining and victimization to the max, mm-hmm. to the point where they actually had about 250, 300 people lie down on their stomachs in the grass and chant for 9 minutes, I can't breathe,
mm-hmm.
I can't breathe. And that was their solution. This was all virtue signaling.
Well, some are saying, rather than solution driven. Some are saying that this is another religion in which
it was a church service.
Confession of sin. There is forgiveness offered by their friends, and they don't know whose sins they're confessing.
The pastor who organized this stood up and actually said, "All us white people need to repent of our sin against people of color, against blacks." Now, wait a minute. I don't sin. I sin against God.
No, I sin against everybody.
Yeah.
So I gotta confess my sin against everybody.
But everybody, mm-hmm. red and yellow, black or white,
yeah, I sin against
not
everybody.
Only are sure. precious in His sight, but we are all gross sinners
yeah.
in need of salvation, and we need to repent. We need to change our mind about who Jesus is, and then once we trust Christ, we can turn from our sins of racism, of greed,
yeah.
of envy, of lust. But we can't do that unless we trust Christ.
Right, and the solution is not social justice, Marxism, and everything else that is assumed in the marches. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation will turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And friends, we are talking about what's going on in the nation all around us. Indeed, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, on the streets, chaos all over the place. And yet the church is not meeting. The church is still in their homes. That is roughly 80% of the church not meeting. This is the one survey we were able to scrape up from the last week or so. Based on a sample size of 100 churches called, only 20 were meeting. That means 80% of American churches not meeting. 100% of Walmart's open. 100% of Home Depot hardware stores are open. Millions of people are marching in the streets, and 80% of the churches are closed. What gives, Bill? What gives?
We have kowtowed as a church, generally. We have cowered in the corner, and we have allowed the government to dictate its authority in a jurisdiction it doesn't have.
Yeah.
Even though the Supreme Court says that Governor Newsom can limit the number of people in a church service, they are not the ones in authority.
It's interesting that the civil magistrate seems to feel some obligation to control what happens in church meetings. And yet, when it comes to the burning down of police stations, when it comes to the burning down of 700 businesses in Minneapolis, they're huddled in their police cars and not able to do anything about it. So, and for politically correct reasons, obviously. So the civil magistrate is incapable of doing what the civil magistrate is called to do, and it seems to be overly interested in involving itself in the church. And friends, the question I'm going to be asking on this edition is, what shall we do about all of this? This article in the Federalist magazine, gently and I'd say fairly respectfully disagreeing with John MacArthur and Grace Community Church's decision to submit to the U.S. Supreme Court's call to keep churches shut down in California or held to, 25 people or less. And so the Federalist deals with this question of civil disobedience, and I want to come back to this. I know I've touched on this a number of times before, but one of the reasons for this is the nation was founded on the idea that the church has something of a sacrosanct jurisdiction, and that should not be co-opted by the state. Indeed, that is the kind of thing that's happened over the last 2 to 3 months. And therefore, I think it's important for Christians, pastors, to engage the conversation on this question. Does the civil magistrate have a right to shut down the church in a period of time in which, say, 100,000 people die of the flu, or 100,000 people die of COVID-19, or 100,000 people die of any other particular virus? If the death rate for some particular virus is somewhere around 0.02% of the U.S. population, does the civil magistrate have the responsibility to shut down the churches, or shall it take upon itself the obligation to shut down the churches in within their state jurisdiction? My answer to that question is no, I don't think so. We held off on our opinion on this for a couple of weeks while we were making a judgment call, and that was important. All the while, I was saying every church, every pastor, every session of elders need to come together and make a rational decision as to whether or not to shut down the church is an appropriate approach, even for a week or two or three or four or 5 weeks at a time. And we encourage pastors not just to roll over and play dead in the presence of a civil magistrate or a governor that would instruct them to shut the church down, but rather to just simply step back and say, is this an appropriate decision to make? And we wanted to know if this pandemic was as serious as a cholera disease in 1667 London, or the Black Plague, or some other similar situation that faced churches in the 17th and 18th centuries. We were just simply asking the question. And I think it was appropriate for us to be humble and to be thoughtful and to make a wise decision back then. But now we find that churches are still not meeting. What, 80% of churches in America, including many churches, including Grace Community Church in Southern California, and not meeting because of a dictate from Governor Nero, Governor Newsom, or whoever he is that is restricting the coming together of churches in the state of California. Romans 13, obviously often cited on this one, Bill, by those who refuse to open their churches. And so I thought we'd take a look at the passage. So let's just read Romans 13 for a moment. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works. And that's key. Rulers not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, what do we take from this? Number one, the civil magistrate is God's minister for your good.
It says it twice.
Number one.
It says it twice.
It says it twice.
A minister of God.
A minister of God for your good.
Now, here's the question.
Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment. The civil magistrate is an avenger carrying out God's wrath on him who does wrong, or he who does evil. So the civil magistrate is there for you and for your good. And the civil magistrate, verse 4, is an avenger carrying out God's wrath on him who does wrong. And then thirdly, it says, do what is good, and you will have the praise of the same. And so the question you asked right away, Bill, is the obvious question. Okay, so what is good? Okay, what is evil? If he's avenger of evil, then what would be evil? If he is one who is there for your good, then what is that good? And if we are to do that which is good for the praise of the same, then what is that good that we do? So friends, again, we come back to this question again and again, and as long as churches refuse to teach the law of God, as long as churches hate God's law to the extent that they will not teach the commandments of God or disciple anybody in the commandments of God, friends, to that extent, then we're going to have churches turn over the definition of what is good to the civil magistrate. And so they will turn the civil magistrate into the great arbiter of good and evil, right and wrong. That is, they will turn the civil magistrate into a god, and they will worship and serve that god, that is, that civil magistrate, as the determiner of good and evil, right and wrong. And that, of course, is demonic, that is idolatrous, and that is something that Christians ought to entirely repudiate. Well, there's the question. What is good? And here's the next question. The next question is going to church a good thing to do? Is assembling with God's people a good thing to do? And I think you're going to determine that this is the good thing to do. Now, we've reiterated a number of principles relating to this. Number one, it's not for us to run out there on every given day and try to get arrested for one thing or another. We are to live at peace with all men as much as is in us. We are to walk the extra mile with a tyrant if we have to, as long as it doesn't force us to disobey God's law. We ought to obey God rather than men. So, okay, I'm okay with being a little inconvenienced at point. I may wear a mask if they require me to do it in their stores or in government buildings, for example. I would be okay with being just inconvenienced at points, and that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Pay the tax lest we offend them. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, etc. So we understand that there is a role of Christians to live at peace with all men. And so that's a principle that is ever before us as we make our decisions. And then secondly, as Americans, we have to think about local, state, and federal governments. It's not just as cut and dried as some people like to pretend it to be. No. We have to think about the local, the state, and the federal governments, as well as the executive, the judicial, and the legislative branches. The Supreme Court may tell us that we can't use a gun to protect our home, but what if the local county sheriff has agreed that he will stand up for your right to defend your home if you need to? What if that be the case? Then who are you going to go with? The local county sheriff or with the Supreme Court of the United States? Again, there is a balance of powers in the United States. And so when we say honor to whom honor is due, we have to be asking ourselves, okay, well, let's look at the full picture. It's not as cut and dried as so many like to pretend it to be. No. We want to work with our local magistrates as much as we possibly can. We've done that in this county, and that's provided us a significant amount of leeway during this COVID-19 virus. We live in a rather decent county in which we can have conversations with our local magistrates. And so that's what we do. All right. And then here's the third thing. Meeting as Christians, taking the Lord's Supper together, is a very, very high priority for us. It's as important as eating and drinking. It's as important to us as shopping at Safeway or some other grocery store. Now, Bill, it turns out that it is not a good, it is not a value from the perspective of Governor Newsom of the state of California. Does that make sense? We have a conflict in values. We have a conflict in what is good as defined in Romans 13 and as defined by the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10. So our value is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, it is much, much more critical today that we come together as a church than it ever has been in all of human history. So that's a huge value for us. Failure to assemble on a regular basis is always a precursor to apostasy. And we've seen that happen so many times, especially homeschooling families over the years. And so as people are programmed not to attend church, and they're programmed by the state to devalue the attendance in a church service by a secular state, then inevitably we're going to see a much higher increase in apostasy in people who are working their way out of the faith, not that they lose their salvation, but that they're moving themselves and their families out of the context in which their children would become Christians and the faith would be sustained from generation to generation. Again, we've seen this for those who abandon the church, and it happens all the time. So failure to assemble on a regular basis, always a precursor to apostasy, and that kind of thing, very, very common today. So, and by the way, Christians have risked death many times when they have assembled, and that's the Roman Empire during times of persecution and such. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 84. I think it is, my soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God whose presence is seen when the body of Christ meets together. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So there it is. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Now, does Governor Newsom, do you think he says that psalm, say on a weekly basis? You think he's sitting there going, my soul longs, even faints for the courts of God, my heart, my flesh, crying out for the living God in the presence of the saints in which, you know, even the unbelievers are falling down and saying, God is here. In present here of a truth. Do you think that Governor Newsom's going, that's a value in my life?
I think our listeners can even hear my smirk at that point. Okay. Because I doubt that he's even heard that psalm. So, no. And the problem is that it's the interpretation of the governing authorities. It says the governing, I think the better interpretation is the higher authority. Christians are not civilly disobedient. We are always obedient to true authority, and true authority comes from God. And we are told to assemble together. We're told to gather together. There is encouragement in that. And for the state to exceed its jurisdiction and usurp the jurisdiction of the church is wrong. And that is what's happening. They've crossed the line on this. And sadly, Kevin, what do you expect? The church in general has given over education to the state. The church has given over family control to the state. What's left? It is the church. And now the state is dictating to the church what the state has unjustly and unreasonably dictated to businesses, to the families, to education. Now they're turning on the church, and the church is caving.
Well, get back to Romans 13 for a moment. What does it say there, Bill? But that do what is good, and you will have the praise of the same. Now, Governor Newsom should praise the people in California for doing good and going to church, but he doesn't.
No.
But that's because, again, he doesn't define what is good. by the word of God.
No.
He doesn't define it that way. And so this is the problem. We have a conflict in values. Now, he believes that groceries, hardware from Home Depot, et cetera, critical for life. He believes that certain aspects of the economy are critical, but not so much the assembling of the saints together, because his values, what he defines as good, is not the same thing as what we define as good. He doesn't see that the church has a life and death value to the people who attend the church. And so it turns out that ungodly magistrates will do this kind of thing. The magistrate in Ephesus may have been concerned that Christians meeting together or Paul evangelizing would create riots and therefore be a threat to the safety and to the health of the people in Ephesus. Should Paul just say, well, okay, I guess it's going to be a little risky if we pull together or we do something of an evangelistic campaign in Ephesus. So I guess we're just going to call it off, and we're going to call it off in Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens. We're just going to call it all off, because it turns out the civil magistrate is suggesting that the gathering together of saints will produce something of a safety threat for the people. That is, you've got a 0.0004% chance of somebody dying. And so, therefore, we're going to call off all the services and all the evangelistic campaigns for the next 3 to 4 missionary journeys for the Apostle Paul. That's not going to happen for the Apostle Paul. Why? Because the man was willing to stand up against it. And be aware, friends, the hearts of men, the hearts of political leaders will come up with insidious reasons, nice-sounding reasons, public health concerns for people not meeting together. They might decide to cancel church every flu season from here on out. Are you ready for that? They may decide to cancel all Sunday schools for the risk of child abuse, because there's been, 0.04% of children confess to having been abused in the context of a Sunday school or a youth group. Again, friends, they will come up with any kind of pretext to bring an end to the assembling of the saints. Are you going to submit at every point, whether it be Pastor John MacArthur or anybody else? I don't think so.
Yeah. This has got me so irritated, because I view this whole situation, from the pandemic to the George Floyd debacle, to be the failure of the church to teach its people, to teach the congregants, what Scripture says about jurisdiction for government, church, family, and the employer-employee relationship. And because we have failed in that, people are walking around confused. When they see a pastor say, as my sister did in her church in Illinois, that we should obey the governor, the most egregious violations of liberty in the country have happened in Illinois. When the pastor says, we need to obey the governor and we need to stop meeting for a while, that is wrong. Now, it's one thing for me to say, I'm going to choose to do that, but I cannot choose for you to do that. I may lay down my paycheck for a time and say, okay, I'm not going to go to work because it may spread the pandemic. I'll forego my paycheck. I cannot say you must forego your paycheck. I cannot say you are non-essential to your family. But that's exactly what the governors are saying. That's exactly what the magistrates are saying, that certain people are essential while others are not. And to have pastors complicit in this is sickening to me.
Let's go back over the principles. Indeed, friends, this is the time to bring your church back together. This is the time to stand up in faith. This is the time to take some risks. This is the time to show that you love Jesus more than you love Governor Newsom, or you're willing to submit to God even before you submit to all of the other powers of the state or anywhere else, that ultimately we will obey God rather than man. So, again, these are the principles that tie in. There are times in which we will walk the extra mile. And, of course, we will do what we can to live at peace with all men. We'll be wise and careful. We won't try to get ourselves arrested. We will take into account local, state, federal governments, executive, judicial, legislative branches, and appeal to the local magistrates to enable something of a margin of freedom or liberty for the people to meet. We'll do these sorts of things. But we got to remember that meeting as Christians is the law of God. God has commanded it. It is a life and death issue. It is as important as eating and drinking for Christians. Then fourthly, we are not to be respecter of persons. Bill, there are 220,000 despair deaths this year. That's average over the last number of years. 220,000 despair deaths and 110,000 COVID-19 deaths thus far. That is double the despair deaths. Now, I've got an idea. Shut down the hospitals and open the churches. Now, you can open both. Okay, I don't care. Open the hospitals, open the churches. But it turns out twice as many despair deaths as COVID-19 in the year 2020. Friends, a million lower and upper respiratory diseases, 60,000 flu deaths, 6 million abortions. Hey, elders and pastors listening, when you are deciding whether to meet, ask yourself, are you being a respecter of persons? When you start talking about COVID-19 deaths and how much you care about them, do you care about the kids killed by abortion, the 6 million? What about the 210,000 despair deaths going on in the country? You care about them? You care about the 60,000 flu deaths? What about the million or so lower and upper respiratory deaths that occur in our country in a given year? What, 6, 8, 10 times incidence of COVID-19 deaths? Are you giving equal coverage, or are you a respecter of persons in your judgments? Critical questions to ask. If you're in a position of an elder, a pastor, somebody calling the shots in the area of the ecclesiastical jurisdiction or the civil jurisdiction, critical questions to ask right now. You've got to be asking these questions. Render equal concern and attention to every one of these issues. Despair deaths, lower upper respiratory diseases, flu deaths, abortions, et cetera, et cetera. Be concerned, of course, for all. And open the hospitals, but open the churches too. Yeah, we're concerned about 110,000 COVID-19 deaths, but what about the 220,000 despair deaths in this country? You concerned about them? Come on, don't be a respecter of persons. That, by the way, is both Old and New Testament. Well, render equal concern, attention to every one of these issues. Also, be concerned for the more vulnerable in your congregation. The 75-year-old brother or sister is 20 times more likely to die of COVID-19 than a 45-year-old. So just keep those things in mind, too. So we're talking about making wise judgments, thinking through these things. More protection for the 75-year-old sister than you might for the 45-year-old brother in the church. We understand these things. And then finally, you need to keep in mind that civil disobedience is only a temporary measure. It's possible that churches will have to go into hiding in the future in this country. It's also possible that you may need to flee to another city or another state. There are people coming across state boundaries or county boundaries to attend church now in the local churches here in this county, just simply because we have more freedom in this country or in this county. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in one town, hey, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes, speaking of the judgment that he was going to bring upon that nation. And then here's the final point. It may be, Bill, it may be that the megachurches will have to break up into smaller churches. It may be that the megachurch pastors just simply can't keep it together. It may be that multiple churches will have to meet as small fellowships in homes. And that may be one of the possibilities. And I know the megachurch pastors are holding on to this with everything they can. They don't want to see the decentralization of the megachurch. But friends, this may have to happen. We may begin to see a decentralization of the large megachurch, mega processing plants in terms of schools, churches, other institutions across this country. This may be the breakdown of the massive centralization of control over churches and schools and such that we've seen over the last 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And it is true that the smaller churches can be more dysfunctional. Relationships are hard. Elders sometimes ill-equipped. But you can't just mass produce people through programs either. You've got to get to know them. You've got to disciple them one by one. And it turns out that the Lord, who, by the way, is over his church and he is over the nation, and he is behind all of this. He is sovereign over all the catastrophic events that have made up this present crisis. And he is bringing about good out of all of this. And one of the things that may happen will be the solidification of his church. I think, Bill, there's going to be a more serious approach to church. I think there's going to be a willingness to lay down lives for the sake of the church, I think there will be a way higher commitment to the church on the part of those who constitute the body of Christ in the next year or two.
I certainly hope so. There is the possibility of a revival in the country. There's a possibility of a reformation in the country.
Praise God.
Okay, revival changes hearts, and reformation changes minds, and gets us to think God's thoughts after Him. And so, hopefully, both of those will occur. That we will have people who will become cognizant of their need for Christ through this, that all of their props and all of their support systems have failed them, and the only one that's left is Jesus, and He never fails. And then at the same time, begin to think God's thoughts after Him. May God's people begin to think through these issues of jurisdiction, of who has authority, of how to respond when evil seems to be winning.
Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. If you would like a further treatment of civil disobedience and our responsibility to bow before the laws of God, and if you want a better understanding of a Christian view of law and liberty, get a copy of The Story of Freedom, the book that we pulled together on the history of liberty, the history of Western freedoms, and a challenge as to how we deal with the massive abrogation of freedoms that has descended upon the Western world in just the last 50 years. We are headed towards gulags and prison camps. That seems to be the direction that this nation is going. If you would like to get your kids and grandkids out of the gulags and prison camps and leave them something of a heritage of freedom or liberty, I'd encourage you to at least give them The Story of Freedom, an 800-year survey of biblical liberties, Christian freedoms that have been very much enjoyed in this neck of the woods over the last 800 years. Get a copy of The Story of Freedom, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.